Chandler, what happened to you, son? Come here. Come here. What? Basketball? Huh? Dodgeball? The glasses were broken on this side. The glasses were broken on this side yesterday. Now, today they're broken on this side. And he looks like he's got clawed. Amelia. That's what it is, huh? Well, I won't go into the story of how he broke his glasses in the basketball game that I told him yesterday. Remember that?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. All right. Amen. They're a lot of fun. All right, handout number 22, because last week should have been 21, but we had an error. Can you believe that? First mistake in about 3 months. Right. So tonight we did not finish the handout last week, so we're going to incorporate it into the handout this week. And we're going to move tonight. I'd like to do four principles tonight. And so we keep moving here. We're halfway through the book. And again, as we move into the latter chapters of the book, some of the lessons are repeats, so there won't be quite as many in the second half of the book as there were in the first half from the book of Proverbs. But you know what? You can just never, ever finish learning from Proverbs. It's an incredible book. I love it. I love the Bible. Amen? Great book. Becca Payne Hansen about to pop any day now. And so if you think of her, don't forget to pray that everything goes well with their firstborn. Amen? I see them on Thursday. She's ready to have, she looks ready to have that baby. All right. Let's pray. Father, we're glad tonight to enjoy the good song about Thanksgiving. And I pray that you'll please bless the lesson now to our hearing and our hearts. And better than that, help us to incorporate truth into our life. May your word be written upon the fleshly tables of our heart so that we will live what we learn from your word. That we will apply it to everyday living. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. The end of chapter 15, verse number, well, I guess I'd say first the end of the chapter. Look at verse number 17, is not the end. Better is little with the fear of the Lord, verse 16, than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. We've been in these verses before. Living wisely, principle number 38, the wise invest in that which is better. Invest in that which is better. Specifically, verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. This verse most certainly is not teaching that it is wrong or even unwise to eat meat. All right? In fact, I think some man ought to make his life's verse, Acts 10:13, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. Amen? That's what God told him. And but anyway, it has nothing to do with meat here. The principle concerns the matter of love in the home as opposed to the pursuit of material things. If you have a dinner of herbs served and shared by hands of love and care, it is better than a dinner of the finest meat you can obtain that might be served and shared in an atmosphere of hatred. We won't go into the whole story again about a stalled ox. I had done that too many times, but it's referring here to a very to delicacy, if you will. Okay, so you got a dinner of herbs. Grass and herbs and things like that, and things that vegetarians eat, okay? And Brother Mick showed us in chapel yesterday about a blade of grass on eBay that was being offered for about $15,000. It's on eBay right now. You can buy it, and the blessing is it's free shipping, all right? So $15,000. But anyway, you have a choice between eating a dinner of that type of fare as opposed to the finest meat you can buy, but it costs you, it costs you love and so forth. You're always better to have that dinner that is, you know, the atmosphere of love as opposed to the atmosphere of tension and so forth. Love is far more important than material excess. If you can provide nice material things for your family while exhibiting your love, then amen. That is great. That's number two. Love is more important than material excess. But if you must choose between material luxuries and showing love, you choose to show love every time. And I know there are some people who, you know, believe providing material things is the ultimate show of love. It's kind of like, of course I love you. Can't you see what I bought you? Or, you know, somebody bringing things home and putting them on the table and saying, there, I told you I love you. Now, of course, love is shown by the provision of material things. It's love that puts food in the fridge. It's love that puts a roof over the head and that puts clothes on the back. However, material possessions can grab us. Folks, we're all human. Everybody here is tempted by material things. And when we allow material things to grab us, and we are tempted to excuse our neglect at home by saying it is a sacrifice of love, look what I'm providing, we have made a poor choice. We have not invested in that which is better, all right? We've got to invest in that which is better. Your kids will be much better off. Your family will be much better off because you choose to be with them, to do things with them, and to be there for them. That's the best choice. I still maintain that a modest income supporting a modest living that allows for families to be together is the best choice to make. All right? And the bond of love, number three on your paper, the bond of love will hold far more tightly than the bond of things. And I just want to say to young couples, because we have a bunch of them, and that's wonderful, that's great. You don't have to have everything just right. You don't have to have everything on the cutting edge in your home, but you do need love. You do need love. So don't sacrifice time spent together. Don't sacrifice the love of the family for material luxuries. If you can improve your situation, amen, do it. But don't sacrifice relationships for better things. That's something that reaches out and grabs people And folks, life is too short. Boom. It's over and gone. So the wise invest in that which is better. We've talked about these verses many times, but I did not want to overlook them going through the book of Proverbs this time. Now, number four on your sheet there, Living Wise Principle number 39. We're looking at the end of chapter 15, verse number 33 here. The fear of the Lord. I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. Oh, man, what did I do? Yes, no, that's the right verse. I'm sorry. Verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Then you also have chapter 18 and verse number 17, I believe, verse number 12, chapter 18, verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So the principle here, number 40 or number 39, the wise never seek honor. Number four on your sheet, the wise never seek honor. Now Solomon uses the exact same words twice in the book of Proverbs. Before honor is humility. All right, used them twice. Receiving true honor is the result of seeking and serving the welfare of others. That's where true honor comes from, okay? Putting yourself in a position of service, seeking and serving the welfare of others. Then true honor comes your way. The person who longs for honor usually never receives it. You see, they give themselves to the pursuit of honor for themselves. It's a tragic waste of time and energy. Nobody ever gets honor by seeking it. You don't find honor that way. You find honor by serving and seeking to serve the welfare of others. And the greatest illustration outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest, by the way, He's going to receive the greatest honor ever to be given to anybody, because one of these days every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that You are Lord. Now that's probably the greatest honor anybody could ever receive, but to that same degree, Jesus humbled Himself and went to His death, even the death of the cross, so that we could be saved. You don't get honor by seeking it for yourself. You get honor by serving and seeking and serving the welfare of others. And as far as human beings go, probably the classic example is in the book of Esther is Mordecai. I love that passage where, you know, Haman has got it in his heart that he hates Mordecai, and he's built those gallows 50 cubits high, and he thinks he's getting an inroad with the king, and the king can't sleep at night and starts reading from, as for the books, the chronicles, the history of what happened during his kingdom. And he finds out when he can't sleep at night from reading those chronicles that there was this Jew named Mordecai that basically saved his neck because two of his guards were plotting an assassination attempt. And he overheard them talking, and he notified the right people, and it was found out, and the king was never told, but it was recorded in the chronicles of the king. And sometime later, when he can't sleep, he gets his books out and starts reading, and he reads about what Mordecai did. And the next morning when Haman comes in, it's great. It is a fascinating story. Haman, what should be done for the man whom the king delighteth to honor? And Haman's always talking about him. Don't you? I love it. Well, I think this ought to be done. Get the king's horse. Get the king's apparel. Dress him up. Ride him through the street. Let everybody bow and honor him. And the king says, that's a great idea. I want you to get Mordecai. Give him my clothes. Give him my horse. And I want you to take him around. Everybody back. Oh, man, don't you know he enjoyed doing that? That's wonderful. And that's a classic example of what we're talking about. You don't get honor by seeking it, by wanting it, going after it yourself. What a tragic waste of time and energy. The way to get honor is to serve and seek to serve others. And you're not even interested in the honor. You're more interested in doing what's best for everybody else. And by the way, folks, Mordecai continued with that same heart, because the very last chapter of the book of Esther is about four verses long. Don't turn to it for sake of time. Let me find it quick for you here. In Esther, the last chapter in the book is chapter 10. And I'll tell you just when I get there, just I'm real close here, how many verses it is. It's three verses long, and this is what it says. For the king promoted him, okay? The king advanced him. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus. He never sought that for himself. And great among the Jews, watch this, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people. That's why Mordecai was advanced. That's why Mordecai was honored. That's why Mordecai was lifted up. Because Mordecai spent his life seeking the welfare of other people. That's how you get honor. If you're interested in being honored, it's never going to come your way. Forget it. Forget it. Let God take care of that. I've used the illustration before. Brian and maybe Vicky, some of these folks that came from Iowa out here, will probably, you know, but there was a couple of fellows in the founding days of Marion Avenue Baptist Church, and one of them kind of got it in his heart that he wanted the notoriety. He wanted the platitudes. And my father-in-law didn't. My father-in-law just wanted to serve. And I'm not just being prejudiced because he's my father-in-law. You can ask these folks that are here tonight from out there, Teresa and them. They'll tell you he just wanted to serve. That's all he wanted to do. Be a help to Brother Brown, be a help to other people. And am I wrong in saying this for all those years out there? He received the greatest honor from the people out there. In that church, they thought the most of John Christner. But he never sought it for himself. Never went after it for himself. Never. I never saw him do that, ever. I don't think any other folks have either. You don't get honor. Look, trying to get honor, burning up time and energy, trying to position yourself to receive the platitudes and honor of others is a tragic waste. It'll never come to the person who wants it. Before honor is humility. We got number five there. Receiving true honor is the result of seeking and serving the welfare of others. You got number six, who in the Bible was a good example of receiving honor that he did not seek. That's Mordecai. Of course, the Lord Jesus, but Mordecai, a human like that. So, the wise never seek honor. Folks, don't seek notoriety. Don't seek to be honored. That's not why you live your life. That's not why we live. We live to honor and serve the Lord Jesus and serve the needs of others. And you know what? If God brings honor your way, so be it. But don't seek honor. It's a tragic waste of time. All right. Number 40. Principle number 40, number 7 on your sheet here, is actually now down into verse chapter 16. And another verse that we've been at before, years gone by, verse number 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Number 40. The wise understand the secret of security. The secret of security. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, I'm pro-Second Amendment. By the way, I'm pretty encouraged by some of the nominations that have been going on to some of the places of leadership in the country. It seems like it might be moving a good direction. I just hope it's not all... I hope there's some substance to it, don't you? We'll see. The Second Amendment to the Constitution guarantees our right as citizens of this country to keep and bear arms. Without that right, all other rights would be seriously impaired. That's why it's important. I am for owning guns. I'm for learning how to shoot them properly. And if need be, using them for the protection of family. I will say, the very last thing you want to do is pull the trigger. We have to be careful, folks, that with the advance of the concealed carry laws in our state, we don't get crazy and act like a bunch of Yosemite Sams. And, you know, we've talked to the people, the men on the security team about this. They're saying, you pull the trigger even when you're in the right, you're looking at $100,000 immediately to defend yourself in court. You will go to court. Because even if you're in the right, you're going to go to court. You're going to get sued. So you can't get Yosemite Sam trigger happy. Y'all remember Yosemite Sam, right? The guy with the long old mustache. He was my second favorite character, okay? After Foghorn and Leghorn, amen. The two of them together would have made a great cartoon, but anyway. So, a great deterrent to someone who is attempting to harm you or your family is the business end of a shotgun barrel. That does real good. There's nothing wrong with security systems, alarms, good common sense, security measures being taken by families, people, but there is a security system available to the child of God that is much cheaper and has far greater security potential than any gun or alarm system. The Bible says that God will keep a man's enemies under control if that man's ways please Him. You want your best security policy? Live for the Lord. Live for God. Now, there are Bible examples of this. Look over at 1 Kings chapter 4. Hold your finger here. Look at 1 Kings chapter 4. There's just a couple of Bible examples here, what I'm talking about, okay? And by the way, the man who wrote this proverb, he experienced both sides of this truth. We're talking about Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 4 in verse number 24. And this is right after he became king. And God asked him what he wanted and give him what do you want, Solomon? And he prayed for wisdom and God gave him all that and more. In 1 Kings 4:24, talking about Solomon, for he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsa even to Ezra, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. That's in the early days of his kingdom, when God was so blessed by his request, his unselfish request. By the way, Solomon didn't seek honor for himself. He sought to serve the needs of his people, and he got honor. Okay? And now God has given him peace on all sides round about him. But let's turn a few chapters over to chapter number 11. Chapter 11, time transpires. What happens to Solomon and his kingdom? 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 4. You know the story. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect or complete with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So things have transpired. Solomon's not doing well. Are there consequences? We'll look at verse 14. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed leader. Who stirred up this guy? God stirred him up. Look at verse number 23. And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliada, which fled from his... So God is stirring up the adversaries of Solomon? And they're coming against the kingdom of Israel? Why is God doing that? Because Solomon's ways aren't pleasing. So God's got to chastise him. And the way he chastises him, he wreaks havoc in his life. When a man's ways please the Lord. Now, Solomon's the one that penned this in Proverbs chapter 16. He's lived both sides. Maybe he wrote chapter 16 before 1 Kings 11 took place. I don't know. But he got wayward. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Look over just a few pages to 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 25 and 26. Talking about the children of Israel here, okay? The three tribes that are on the east side of the River Jordan. And they transgressed, 1 Chronicles 5:25, against the God of their fathers and went a-whoring after the gods of the people of the land whom God destroyed before them, the people that God told them not to be like. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, the king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away. Even the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe. Who stirred them up? God did. God stirred them up. You say, Pastor, this is all Old Testament, nation of Israel stuff. Yes. And Paul said to the Corinthian church, everything that happened to Israel has been recorded for our learning, our admonition. An example for us. So don't discount any of this because it's Old Testament truth. What happened to the nation of Israel is very applicable to you and me today. When a man's ways please the Lord, God maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now look, folks, it's important that we take common sense measures for physical protection. But it's more important that we understand God can keep us far safer than we can ever keep ourselves. That's number 9 on your sheet here. God can keep us far safer than we can ever keep ourselves. Now, nothing wrong with taking precaution. We take precaution to sanitize your hands properly, avoid potentially unclean situations. But, okay, how far can you take that? How many things do our hands come into contact with that have been polluted on a daily basis? Who touched the money in our pockets last? Where did that come from? If you stopped at the convenience store when you got gas, went inside, grabbed a cup of coffee or a Pepsi or a Coca-Cola or something, they gave you $2 or $3 bills. Those dollar bills could have been in the hands of a crack addict. They could have. Or worse than that, a child with a runny nose. That's not worse than a crack addict, but you know what I'm saying. Who touched the door handles at the store last? Who put their hands on the handrails here at the church? You know, if you're to worry over each and every situation, you'd lose your sanity. I'm for being clean. I am for being clean. But I will say this, God is able to protect us and take far, far greater care of us than we could possibly begin to provide for ourselves. So I need to make sure that my ways please Him, that I'm walking in His will, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart are acceptable, pleasing in His sight. That Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, pleasing will of God. I don't think we can even calculate how much care God gives us on a daily basis, watching over us. And if our ways please Him, I think we get a little bit extra care than what the Bible teaches. This does not mean I will never get sick, never get a virus or a cold or something worse. Nor does it mean that if I get sick, I'm not pleasing God. It just means that God will provide protection beyond what you and I can do for ourselves if we'll just make our ways pleasing to Him. So number 9, number 10, number 7, principle number 40, the wise understand the secret of security. I'm for having the guns, the alarm systems, and all that stuff. Nothing wrong with it. But friend, if you think that stuff's going to keep you safe, I'll tell you what keeps you safe is your simple devotional life for the Lord. Read your Bible and pray. Live clean. Be honest. That goes a long way with God. You hear that? That goes a long way with God. Goes a lot further than your gun will reach. And I'm for the gun. Okay, I'm not anti. All right, you know that. Number 10, principle number 41. We'll get through this. I wanted to hustle through these tonight and finish chapter 16. It's found in verse number 31 of chapter 16. Book of Proverbs. The hoary head, I like this, is a crown of glory. If it be found in the way of righteousness. The wise, number 41, the wise live in the present with an eye on the future. The wise live in the present with an eye on the future. The term hoary head refers to a gray-haired person, which in most cases is an older person, not in every case. Poor Brother Mike Hall was gray-haired at age 12. Not quite, but he wasn't far off, man. I mean, he went, but your granddaddy was that way, his dad. Talking about a gray-haired person. And often, that's the older person. Gray hairs are a crown of glory. Don't start plucking them out of your head. Some of you want to color them up. They're a crown of glory. I'm just kidding. If they be found in the way of righteousness. Now, you know what? Let me say what this is. There is nothing more delightful than an older man or woman who has invested their life living for God. Nothing more delightful than that. Nothing. The benefits of long-term righteousness cannot be measured by material, immaterial ways only. Brother, you know what Matthew Henry said? I wrote this down. He said, let old people be old disciples. You know what he's saying there? Live your life for God. When you get old, let your track record be one of long time service and discipleship to the Lord. Then that hoary head becomes a crown of glory. If older people are found in the way of righteousness, then with age comes honor. But if older people are found in the way of wickedness, then with age comes folly. One of the greatest examples of this was a man who worked and served over at Grace Baptist Church for a long time. And I don't know what he did before that, but he was on the pastoral staff over at Grace. And then he went down here to Calvary Baptist on South Schuyler. And I got to know him because he and I shared a birthday. He was much older than me. His name was Denzel Newman. Brother Irvin knew Brother Newman. You remember the days, old timers, in this area when you could go to Redwood Inn and eat free on your birthday? Huh? Now it's a, I don't know what it is now, junk. But they used to have those pictures in there of those football and basketball teams that stopped in there to eat. It was when I came here, Redwood Inn was, it was the place. And they fed you free on your birthday. And Denzel Newman and I shared a birthday. And he had me by several years, but we had the same date. And we always saw each other there on January 27th, on the birthday. And so I got to know him a little bit. And you talk about him, and I don't forget his shock of white gray hair. And that was a crown of glory because it was found in the way of righteousness. Here was an old man who was an old disciple. Are you with me? I'm not using that in a derogatory term. I'm saying it respectfully. He was an old man who was an old disciple. And you compare that. We weren't even talking about this lesson. I forget how this came up. But my wife was, I think, out somewhere yesterday, and she saw this elderly woman with the shock of gray hair and, you know, all the physical signs of being very elderly and a stud in her nose. Seventy, eighty-something years old with a stud in her nose. And one of the girls saw the same woman at another store. She had on these tight leggings that you see all these girls wearing. I mean, she's 70, 80-something years old wearing tight leggings. I can't even imagine what that must have looked like, and I'm glad I didn't see it. And then it had some kind of sequins sewed on them. And you know what? I was thinking, and of course they didn't. They were just talking. They didn't have any idea about this lesson. And I got to thinking, that's exactly what this verse is saying. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. And the implication is, if it's found in the way of wickedness, it's not a crown of glory, it's a crown of folly. And folks, you know, I don't think I'm wrong. This is not Bible, but I don't think I'm wrong. I am amazed at today's older generation that's unsaved. They seem to glory in how much profanity they can use, in how hard they can still party, and how suggestive they can talk. They find some kind of happiness in that. To me, it's disgusting. You got this older person who, 70, 80 years of age, come on. And that, what a contrast to the person who's just lived their life for God, and that old person is an old disciple, and that white shock of hair, be it on a female or a male, is a crown of glory. And here's the bottom line. If I want to wear the crown of glory someday, I need to walk in the way of righteousness now. That's the last thing on your sheet tonight. If I want to wear the crown of glory someday, then I need to walk in the way of righteousness now. And I'm not suggesting that people who get saved later in life won't have that opportunity. But I am saying to those of us who are younger, and I'm saying to those of you in your 30s and 20s and 40s, you know, Jesus is going to stay in heaven. God's going to give you a long life. Well, you know, let an old person be an old disciple. Stay in the way, brother. Stay in the way of righteousness. Stay in the way of the Lord. Boy, that shock of gray becomes a crown of glory. The wise person realizes how quickly time passes and begins now to establish themselves in the way of righteousness in order to wear that crown of glory. You say, what are you wanting to do? Wear it for yourself? No, here's my last statement. The greatest benefactors of your crown of glory will be your posterity. You know what that is? That's your kids and your grandkids. That's who's going to benefit. Maybe your great-grandkids. You live a lifetime for the Lord. And boy, God smiles on you, and I'm telling you what, your influence on those grandkids and great-grandkids, probably folks, you can't measure it. So just live for the Lord. The wise live in the present with an eye on the future, knowing that if God gives you if He gives you 80, or if He gives you 80, that hair is going to turn from brown or black or whatever, blonde, to a shock of gray in most cases. Most cases. And if it's found in the way of righteousness, it's a crown of glory. A crown of glory. Some of you had dads like that. Granddads like that. Had a crown of glory. And if God gives me that much life and breath and health, boy, I'd like to, not for myself, but for those who follow after me. A crown of glory. So, the wise live in the present with an eye on the future. All of these are principles of wisdom that somehow, some way, if you just grab hold of one of them and incorporate it into your life, it could change your life. God's blessing will be on you. God blesses these principles of wisdom. Wisdom helps us. Wisdom is knowing how to apply what we know to life and living. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart, and I hope these things are being somewhat of a blessing and a help in your life. We'll keep going because we're going to finish what we started, and it'll move a little faster through the end of the book. Father, I just pray that You'll help us tonight. We talked about some things that are fairly important here in Your Word. Lord, help us to make our ways pleasing to You, knowing that You will even make our enemies to be at peace with us. Help us never to seek honor for ourselves. That's such a foolish thing. Help us to always invest in that which is better. Lord, not get caught up in the pursuit of material luxuries at the expense of our relationships. And then, Lord, help us to live right now with an eye on the future. Help us to live in the way of righteousness so that the crown of glory could be found in the way of righteousness in that day. These are all good lessons. My heart's challenged. God, help me to live for You. Help our people to live for You. Put it down deep in our hearts. Write it on our hearts, Holy Spirit. We'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed. Ladies, please, just a brief invitation.